This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer indeed. We're going to be confronting some of the deepest issues that touch our hearts and our homes from God's eternal perspective. And indeed, when we look at the things that are taking place, it is rather shocking in many respects to see what really is happening. For instance, a judge is stripping and has stripped a father's parental rights in order to greenlight his son's castration. You heard it correctly. A California judge has permanently stripped Texas father Jeffrey Younger of all parental rights to his twin sons, James and Jude, and granted Younger's ex-wife, Ann Gregoulis, the authority to chemically and surgically transition their 12-year-old son, James, against his father's wishes. So who is this mother, and what is this about? We want to find out what that really is about in, as we go on with the program here today, because what we're looking at, friends, is the foundation for amazing persecution. Persecution. How would you like to have your son, your daughter, or your husband castrated by the court because he disagrees with the court's opinion concerning marriage, concerning women, concerning men and women? You think that couldn't happen? Oh, don't kid yourself, my friends, because that's the trajectory of history right here in the United States of America. Colorado taxpayers are being stung with a $1.5 million bill that they're going to have to pay for their leader's anti-Christian ideology. It's a settlement that the state is required to pay after losing its war at the United States Supreme Court on the Christian faith of an artist, Lori Smith. We'll get into the depths of that as we move on with the program here today. Another school district in Wisconsin wants its students and employees to say what it wants and only what the school district wants. It's apparently going to try to force that by imposing a so-called hate speech code that is in violation of the First Amendment. But not just in violation of the First Amendment, friends. If you can define hate speech to be whatever you want to call it, which is what they're doing, you can define your confession of Christ as Savior as hate speech. Oh, yes. You think not? That's the trajectory of where things are going here today on Viewpoint. Totally absurd. Police investigate hate crimes like telling someone they smell like fish. This happened in the UK. Demanding that it can control thoughts such as silent prayer in abortion businesses, no-go zones where some people aren't allowed because of their beliefs. It has worked toward a strict set of guidelines that would require people to make only affirmative statements about someone, extremely damaging lifestyle choices, because anything negative or perceived to be negative is hate. Therefore, you couldn't possibly talk to someone about needing salvation in Jesus Christ, because by definition, it would be perceived to be hate speech. Are you listening? I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms, and we're seeing it happen all across our country and around the world. Interestingly, in a little different vein, Mr. Trump, who is the putative president of the United States, that is in waiting come January 20th, is determined and planning to ban transgender people from serving in the United States military. That's right. Banning about 15,000 active U.S. service members openly transgender from serving in the military. Now, is that coming against their belief system? Is that persecution in reverse? What would you call that? George Washington, our founding president, refused to allow sodomites in the United States military and said that they were, if they were discovered, they would be drummed out, literally drummed out of the military the next day. Why? Can you imagine why? And so today on Viewpoint, we see that things are happening in ways that you probably would not have expected. Then again, a Michigan federal judge has temporarily stayed the sentencing in a case against seven pro-life activists who were found guilty on federal charges this summer after taking part in a pro-life rescue in the state. According to the report, Judge Matthew Lehman ordered last week, that the FACE Act and felony conspiracy case against the pro-life activists be paused until after President-elect Donald Trump takes office. The rescuers were indicted in 2023 under the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, FACE Act, a draconian piece of legislation signed into law by former President Bill Clinton in 1994. Well, the interesting thing is that it's pretty well believed that upon Donald Trump's accession to the White House, he will pardon all of these people, including a dear friend of this program, who have been convicted of the FACE Act, which was used inappropriately to try to keep people from expressing their anti-abortion viewpoints. In other words, it was a way to cut off their freedom of speech under color of law. So we can see all of this taking place right in front of our eyes, and it should not be a surprise to us, but it probably is. It probably is a surprise, and so we're still going to delve into it here on the program today. Now, before we get further into this, I want to share some thoughts concerning what we do here on this program. This program, Viewpoint, is not intended to be a combat zone. It's not intended to be a debate zone. It's not intended to be a winner-take-all debate till the death argument-based program. Now, that may be entertaining for a lot of people, but that's not what we do, because we don't believe that that is Christ-like in any way whatsoever. You see, a debate is designed for two parties to try to win a game. They're out to win. They're not out to look for truth. They're out to win. And that's not what we're talking about here on this program. The only way we win is if we're in total conjunction with the word, will, and ways of God. But the problem with that is there are human viewpoints that become superimposed upon God's perfect will. We'll talk about that for just a few moments before we get back into the persecution realm.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today, in this section, we want to talk about, divert our attention for a few minutes to talk about what we do here on this program and why. On this program, we entertain issues that very few people will touch. And when they do touch them, they end up in arguments. No, we don't do arguments here on this program. Every once in a while, something broaches, comes on the verge of argument, And for that, it bothers me. But in reality, that's not the spirit of what we try to do on this program. We want to deal with honest issues in an honest way, with an open mind and heart, for the purpose of truly, sincerely discussing issues that are important to the body of Christ. Now, it has been said that wherever there are two Jews, there are three opinions. It's just a joke among the Jewish people. Wherever there are two Jews, there are three opinions. Well, I might say wherever there are two Christians, there are three or four opinions. It's pretty amazing. It is. Because there could be so many things about which you disagree or have different ways of looking at a particular thing, different filters through which we look at certain issues. And I'm well aware of those things. If I was not aware of those things, I could not dare to bring up some of the issues that we talk about here on this program, because to do so would be just total foolishness. As a trial lawyer, as a former trial lawyer, I well know that there are different ways of looking at different issues. So when I would bring on a witness, for instance, concerning a personal injury case, and I had to bring on a medical witness, I knew that the medical witness was going to testify according to what that medical witness purported to believe. But then again, I also knew that when the defense came on representing an insurance company, that they were going to bring on a medical witness that was purporting to say what he or she believed. And so it was my responsibility to try to discern where the truth may lie and to cross-examine in such a way as to reveal any, shall we say, burrs in the saddle for a particular witness. In other words, is there a viewpoint that this particular person has that is actually driving their conclusion that may not necessarily be true, may not necessarily be right? In other words, they're expressing conclusion as an expert before a jury that doesn't know anything about the situation, and so they tend to rely upon so-called experts to tell them the truth. So I'm well aware of that kind of nuance. I'm also well aware of the same kind of thing going on in the body of Christ. I've watched it happen in various pastoral groups, arguing about different things. I've heard it talk, pastoral groups, concerning the issue of racism. Back and forth, back and forth. I was meeting with a pastor, African-American pastor, for 5 years for lunch, every week for 5 years. And one day he stood up and he called me a racist. What? I was blown away. He called me a racist. Now, why did he call me a racist? Well, because I happened to, shall we say, stir a little burr that was in his saddle. Now, later on, he had to reject that he really believed that I was a racist, because I actually invited him to come with me as a speaker alongside me to a issue on racism, a conference on racism in California. But it's so easy for us to, based upon some preconceived notions, based upon things that we have been taught or things that we have been heard in the past, to develop these kind of theological burrs in our saddle that cause us to respond or react in ways that aren't necessarily Christian. So, interestingly, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, it says, God says to the people, come now, let us reason together. He didn't say, come now and let's debate the issue. He didn't say, come now and let's have an argument. No, he said, come now and let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In other words, come now and let's see if we can't come together from God's viewpoint. And if we can't actually ascertain for sure what God's viewpoint is, we're not going to be at war with one another over something that is dependent upon our own viewpoints. Have you noticed if you're married that your viewpoint doesn't necessarily coordinate with your wife or your husband? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed it doesn't necessarily coordinate with the viewpoint of your pastor at any given particular time or your employer? We all have viewpoints. And our viewpoints are important. And they do, in turn, they determine destiny. They really do. So our viewpoints are important, but they're not doctrine. How many people have I seen, how many pastors have I seen who will teach a particular thing? For instance, you talk about the pre-trib rapture, and they'll say, they'll die on that hill, the pre-trib rapture. So when I asked John Wolverd, one of the premier proponents from Dallas Theological Seminary concerning that right here on this program, I said, do you know of any particular scriptures that specifically support the pre-trib rapture? What was his answer? No. No. So I had another one. He's been on this program many times. I like the way he writes. He writes very succinctly, clearly, and so on. And so I know what his position is concerning the pre-trib rapture, and I still will bring him on this program to discuss other aspects that he writes about. So off the air, I asked him very privately, why do you teach and preach the pre-trib rapture as if it were gospel? Why do you do that? When you know and have admitted that there is no specific place in the scripture that supports it. What do you think his answer was? I just believe it. I just believe it. Okay, he's entitled to what he believes. It doesn't mean it's true. But he's entitled to what he believes, and I'm not going to argue with him about it. Why would I do that? Because a man convinced against his will be of the same opinion still. That's why we don't do argument here on this program. We'll attempt to reason together. We'll bring up an issue, and if somebody disagrees, we'll try to point out those aspects, but we're not going to try to die on that hill. We brought it before God's people. And then you, as the jury, have to evaluate in your own mind and heart where the truth lies, if you can, at best. And if you can't, you've got to let it ride, or you've got to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this has been brought up and it's confusing to me. Where can I find truth on this matter? What is the truth? Now, the issue concerning last week, concerning the tithe, came up. Actually, the issue wasn't primarily concerning the tithe. It was concerning how the tithe is viewed and where it stands with regard to us as New Testament Christians. So one person who listens to this program apparently regularly sent me a rather lengthy email. He said, Martin Luther did not believe in tithing because he felt it was under the law. Well, that's not persuasive of anything. That's like bringing a medical expert before the court, and he testifies according to his opinion. All that is a statement of opinion, friends. It's not a statement of God's will or truth. It's just an opinion of Martin Luther as to what he thinks the truth is. It's not persuasive of anything. It's just circumstantial evidence. That's all it is, circumstantial evidence. And so there are a lot of other things that the person writes that is what I would call progressive circumstantial evidence. But it doesn't go to the fact of whether the tithe is actually for today or not. And I can accept his understanding that he doesn't believe the tithe is for today. But as I said to him in response, in a short email, I said, that's not what the program was about. You missed the whole purpose of the program. The purpose was not to argue the tithe. The purpose was to talk about our hearts and our minds with regard to the issue of the resources that God has placed under our disposal. Issues of trust, trust in God, stewardship, generosity. That's what the program was about. Whether you're under the tithe or not, the real question was, if you don't think you're under the tithe, that you think God loves a cheerful giver, then why are you not giving at least as much as what the tithe was required in the Old Testament, maybe a lot more? Maybe you're not as cheerful as you think you are. Maybe we're deceiving ourselves. The whole purpose of the program was to check our hearts and our spirits with regard to the issue of trust and stewardship and generosity. So the person responded in their email at the very end and said this, "You really need to study, sir." Oh. Now, that was a rather snide comment. In fact, it was driven by pride, that he knew all the answers and I didn't study. Is that a Christian way to respond? No, because I did present all of the aspects. He just didn't like it. So I responded, I say, "I think, sir, the problem is you've got a burr in your saddle, a tithe burr. And I happened to step on that tithe burr." So he responded to me today, and he says, "I think you're probably right. Yeah, I think you're probably right. I did have like a tithe burr in my saddle." Well, you know, that's a wonderful thing. So we can talk about it like that. We can go back and forth, and we can resolve it. Not just leave it in the lurch like that, so we have, shall we say, unresolvable differences between us. And so I said, "I'll tell you what, just give me a call. I think we can resolve all this very easily. Just give me a call. We'll talk about it." And I want to urge you not to get all uptight about every little thing just because you have a pre-existing viewpoint of something. I've had a lot of pre-existing viewpoints, and I had to be persuaded big time over a lot of issues like the pre-trib rapture. I grew up with that. But ultimately, I became persuaded based upon some of the things that I've even just told you, that it can't possibly be true. Can't possibly be true because it does violence to the to many other aspects of the scripture. And there are many other issues like that. We're not going to go into them today. But I want to urge us all, you may hear things on this program that may startle you, may come to challenge you in some way as to what you have thought, what you believed. But I'm not going to bring anything before you that I cannot reasonably substantiate with a straight face and an honest heart before God. Now, if you ultimately disagree, that's your privilege. But don't get your knickers all in a twist over it. That's our problem in the body of Christ. We're getting our knickers in a twist over things that are actually dividing the body of Christ and leaving us in a situation so that when persecution comes, we are going to be at war with one another. Hello? You heard me correctly. Jesus himself warned about it, that within the body of Christ, there's going to be persecution and betrayal that's going to happen, and guess how it's going to happen? Over just these kinds of issues. That's right. I'm not going to die on the hill of a pre-trib rapture issue. I'm not going to die on the hill of eternal security or any of these other big banner issues that divide the body of Christ. Why would I do that? I can have a viewpoint on it. I can discuss it with you based upon what I believe is an honest evaluation of the scripture, not just parts of the scripture, not selected passages that I can call out to support something. Do you know what a court will do if a lawyer does that and misrepresents the law to the court because he wants to prove a point? That court may actually sanction that lawyer. That's right. Not because of what he said, but because of what he didn't say. We need to be very careful about how we communicate as followers of Christ. Yes, this is Viewpoint. Let's reason together. Try to humble ourselves before God and reason together and trust him to provide the truth. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries. on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Always a delight to come before you here on Viewpoint to confront the issues that touch our hearts and our homes from God's eternal perspective. Now, an article came out from the Israeli National News today, and here was the headline: When will anti-Semitism end? There's an easy answer to that. Never. Anti-Semitism will never end until Jesus returns and the Jewish people that remain look upon him whom they have pierced and weep for him as an only son. But even then it will not end, because there is such animosity in the human spirit against a people group that God chose to put his name with. God chose as the apple of his eye. Whether or not you agree they're worthy of it is not the point. God chose that. And because of that, the envy is so great, just like the rabbis, the chief priests, and so on, gathered together 71 elders of Israel to persecute Jesus and to condemn him to death. Even so, that spirit, the animosity against Christians from Jews and from Jews against Christians is going to continue until we humble ourselves before God and his viewpoint. He chose Israel as the apple of his eye. You say, I don't like what many people are doing in Israel. I think they're going to excess. Some people are saying they're going to excess there in Gaza or going to excess in Hezbollah. Well, you're not the one receiving the rockets every day. Dozens of rockets every day from both ends of your country. You're not the one receiving that. So it's easy for you to be a Monday morning quarterback, my friend. Right? Your viewpoint is stilted by your lack of experience. Similarly, there is a spirit of envy. Pontius Pilate remarked about what he saw with the 71 elders of Israel bringing Jesus for crucifixion. He said he knew it was but for envy that they brought him. Do you know what envy does? It kills people. Anti-Semitism is a form of profound global envy. Envy against a people that supposedly were God's chosen people and the Gentile world despises it. That's what it is. Put it in simple terms, that's what anti-Semitism is. Now, there are Christians, in fact, seeing that our brother who wrote the email to me wanted to allude to Martin Luther. Martin Luther tried to convince the Jewish people to follow Yeshua, and when they decided not to, he said, cut out all their tongues. And he developed a hatred through the Jewish people. So you want to call Martin Luther to the stand to testify on God's will concerning the Jews? You see the problem with us focusing on what people say, what they do? You can't do that. That's not honest. We have to be very careful that we align ourselves both with the word, the will, and the ways of God, and the Spirit of God. They have to all go hand in hand. And if they don't, there's a problem. We need to reassess our viewpoints. All right, so we go back to the California judge who has permanently stripped a Texas father of all parental rights of his twin sons because he's been fighting against the ex-wife's effort to chemically and surgically transition their 12-year-old son against the father's wishes. Now, the younger son, the ex-wife, is a pediatrician. So she began transitioning their son to a girl at just 2.5 years old. And the father has fought tooth and nail to protect the child. Despite video evidence supporting his concerns, courts in both Texas and California have systematically stripped him of his parental rights. Why? Because they've adopted the cultural viewpoint of transgenderism. They don't believe in male sex and female sex. They don't believe what the Bible says, that God created the male and female. They don't believe that. They believe it could be many sexes. And so the courts actually now are superimposing themselves upon even biblical belief and historical practices among people and trying to impose their will even to the castration of a 12-year-old. Because the mother, since he was 2.5 years of age, tried to create in him a girl. Here's what happened. The abuse from the mother started because the boy liked a toy from the movie Frozen that was meant for little girls. Now, it's not anything strange for little boys to play with girls' toys at some times. It doesn't mean they want to be castrated or transition into girls. But the mother decided, at 3 years old, she told the boy that he is a girl. And so she inculcated in him girlhood. Then the father was forced to pay his ex-wife $5,000 a month to pay for his son's transition and counseling, in addition to a $10,000 retainer required by the counselor to pay for the surgery. Friends, can you see? I don't know whether this father is a Christian or not, but he's holding to Christian views concerning life, concerning sex, concerning what God says about creation, and the court is superimposing itself upon God's will and decreeing, much to his consternation, and to force him to pay for that which he hates, which is contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. What would you call that? Is that persecution under color of law? I think it is. And it's happening all over this country. The land of the free that's increasingly becoming only the home of the brave when it comes to trying to stand for things that are consistent with the word, will, and ways of God. In Colorado, they're trying to do that. They've been trying to do that for 12 years. In a different application, Colorado taxpayers now are being stung with a $1.5 million bill they will have to pay for their leader's anti-Christian ideology. It's the settlement that the state is required to pay after losing its continuing war at the United States Supreme Court on the Christian faith of artist Lori Smith. She runs her own design studio, specializing in graphic and website design. She left the corporate design world to start her own small business in 2012 so she could use her skills to promote causes consistent with her beliefs and close to her heart. She was excited to expand her portfolio to create websites that celebrate marriage between a man and a woman, but Colorado made clear she's not welcome in that space. In other words, you can't do that. In fact, Colorado leftists imposed a law that would have required her to promote same-sex duos if she also did wedding site designs for others. But that would require her to violate her faith. Didn't matter. The law, in fact, was intended to censor what she wanted to say and requires her to create designs that violate her beliefs about marriage. So, the Supreme Court scolded the state of Colorado for its agenda to violate the First Amendment in its attack on Smith. Colorado officials threatened and censored Smith's speech for nearly 7 years before she was victorious at the high court. And they've relentlessly pursued other Colorado artists like the cake designer Jack Smith for years, filing complaints against him for expressing holy messages consistent with his religious beliefs. So the end result is the government can't force Americans to say things they don't believe. But Colorado is doing everything it can to do that, even after the Supreme Court spoke in the matter of Jack Smith, Jack Phillips. For the 12 years, the past 12 years, Colorado has targeted people of faith and forced them to express messages that violate their conscience and that advance the government's preferred ideology. So, political and cultural winds shift, but the freedom to speak without fear of censorship in God-given constitutionally guaranteed right, essential for flourishing society and self-governing people. That is the position, and quite frankly, what Colorado is doing is persecuting Christians under color of law. There's no other way to look at it. It's open, notorious, grievous persecution of Colorado citizens who are Christians. Now, Colorado is not the only one doing that. We can go to the UK, same thing. We can go to Wisconsin, same thing. And we're going to do that in the next segment of the program. But I want to urge you, if you do not already have a copy of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, you really need to get it. You really do need to get it. We need to be prepared in our minds and our hearts for how to stand against in this evil day. $25 on the website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
By the way, in order to get that book, When Persecution Comes, you can get it on the website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 800-282-3255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. I think it would be a great gift for a family. I really do. A father getting the gift, or a mother getting it for the family, so they can sit down and they can begin to discuss these things, questions at the end of every chapter to help facilitate that. That's how moms and dads can begin to take their responsibility to prepare their young people. Okay. Believe it or not, police are investigating hate crimes in the UK like telling someone they smell like a fish. You got that right. It's demanding that it control, that is the government there, is demanding that it control thoughts such as silent prayer in the abortion business, no-go zones where some people aren't allowed because of their beliefs. It's worked toward a strict set of guidelines that would require people to make only affirmative statements about some extremely damaging lifestyle choices, because anything negative is hate. For instance, if you don't affirm the practice of homosexuality and say something that would be contrary, it's automatically hate speech. If you don't affirm transgenderism, then it's automatically hate speech, because you're disagreeable. You're disagreeable with the current woke viewpoints that are radically against the word, will, and ways of God, but it doesn't matter, because the woke viewpoints are the new standard of morality or immorality, and to disagree with them is by definition, a hate crime. Now, it's having police investigate 9-year-olds for saying someone smells like fish. It's true. 2 schoolgirls found themselves under investigation for saying another student smelled like fish. And these kinds of statements are being compiled in former police records as non-crime hate incidents. The government says such incidents are clearly motivated by intentional hostility and are recorded when there is a genuine risk of significant escalation. In other words, by definition, if it's not positive, it's negative, and if it's perceived to be negative by somebody, then it has the potential for escalation. You see how that works. But the report said incidents in classrooms that do not amount to crimes are not meant to be recorded. Well, what makes it amount to a crime? A situation reached a peak of absurdity when a journalist was investigated by police over a social media post a year ago. The award-winning journalist told the Telegraph that cops turned up on her door over something written on X. Former police minister said the situations had become totally absurd. Not only does it take police away from pursuing criminals, it threats to chill all speech. So, a commentary now noted that Britain is now finally waking up to the fact that it's elected a totalitarian government, like the Communist Chinese Party. That's our mother country. Since 2014, British police have reportedly recorded more than 250,000 non-crime hate incidents in England and Wales. They're logged into a system, can even show up when employers ask for a copy of a prospective employee's criminal record. It's unbelievable, friends. It's appalling, isn't it? Frightening. But this is how persecution is coming in the West. You cannot speak. You run in fear for anything that would agree with God's word, will, and ways on any of the issues of our time. For instance, just professing yourself to be a Christian becomes a hate crime. How so? Well, just ask the young lady, Rachel, there from Colorado. You remember years ago when Mr. Diebold, the teenager, showed up with his friend and began slaughtering people there at the high school and came up to her and asked her if she was a Christian? To admit she was a Christian is by definition a hate crime, and he killed her on the spot. Are you listening? A school district in Wisconsin wants its students and employees to say what it wants and only what the school district wants. And it's apparently going to try to force that by imposing a hate speech code that is in violation of the First Amendment. Now, the real issue is not the First Amendment, in my opinion. That's a political issue. The real issue is its persecution against speaking truth or opinion as related to truth. That's the real issue. The organization reports that it is the Barababu school district that has a draft policy stating hate speech is not protected speech. And then it outlines plans for the district to not tolerate any form of hate speech. Those statements and opinions, the school insists, will be banished both on and off school grounds. In other words, the school district believes it has the ability and right to control what the students speak anywhere. But here's the problem. Hate speech, as a term, doesn't have any legal meaning. And the term is often used to describe speech that is constitutionally protected, or whether it's constitutionally protected or not is reasonable to be spoken. The policy does not provide its own definition of hate speech, or does provide its own definition of hate speech. And here's what it is. Any form of communication that attacks, threatens, degrades, or insults a person or group based on their race, color, national origin, ancestry, creed, age, gender, disability, sexual orientation, gender variance, or any other group. So by definition, then, if you speak ill of a person who's a Christian, you're committing hate speech. But that would never go punished. It's only the reverse. If someone says ill of a Muslim, for instance, or a Hindu, or whatever, only then might the speech be considered hate speech, because speech against Christians is by definition legitimate. That's how the woke spirit works. And what about this any other group? In other words, no matter what you say to whomever you say it, if somebody doesn't like it, either the person themselves that hear it or somebody on the bystander that heard it and doesn't like it and wants to make a scene, all they have to do is bring the charge and you're guilty of sin. Friends, that is outright persecution under color of law or viewpoint or policy committed by a school district. The U.S. Supreme Court recently reaffirmed that America's public schools are the nurseries of democracy, and that means they have an interest in protecting students' freedom to express themselves, and that protection must include the protection of unpopular ideas, for popular ideas have less need for protection. Well, guess what? Christian viewpoints, even concerning Christ himself, are considered increasingly in this society unpopular ideas. So unpopular that Kamala Harris, during her campaign toward the end, when a couple of guys raised a banner that says Jesus is King and spoke out Jesus is Lord, she laughed and said with her smirk, her usual smirk, "You don't belong here. You belong at that event down the street." What was she saying? She was saying the whole concept that Jesus is King or Jesus is Lord, the very thing that the colonists said concerning George Washington, is hate speech. You don't belong here. You're not welcome in the Democrat Party. Are you listening, my friends? And you wonder why our country is divided? And if this can happen in the United States of America, if this can happen, as Jesus said, when the grass is still green, just imagine what will happen when it's dry. And therein lies our problem. Schools cannot suppress speech out of mere desire to avoid the discomfort and unpleasantness that always accompanies an unpopular viewpoint, no matter what it might be. Yes, there's First Amendment protection. But if we just talk about the First Amendment protection, we miss the point. The point, friends, is that law is being used and policies are being used to drive persecution. That's what we need to understand. When will anti-Semitism end? It won't. When will persecution of Christians end? It won't. In fact, it's going to increase. Jesus said so. The Apostle Paul said so. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in one way or another. And it's increasing. Our kids are going to experience it more and more. That's your kids. In many, many different ways. Now, what do we do? Well, we have to prepare them to understand the dynamics of what is taking place and why, so that they will be able to stand, not be obnoxious in their stand, but be able to stand when everybody else is doing something else, when everybody else is saying something else, when others are mocking you, making fun, or even bringing false accusations. They did that to Jesus. They did it to the Apostle Paul. They did it to the Apostle Peter. They did it to the Apostle John. In fact, all the apostles suffered death, except for perhaps the Apostle John, martyrdom for their faith. We need to prepare our young people. We need to prepare ourselves. Pastors need to take this seriously. It's not just a matter of crying about our rights, friends. When we do that, we miss the point. We have a responsibility to prepare, because Jesus said these things are going to happen and they're going to increase. That's not intended to be a mean and ugly and negative message, because what it's telling us is we're coming closer and closer to the return of Christ and the blessed hope of the church. That's how Christians should be looking at it. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint. I hope this has been helpful today. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, to get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times, on the website, saveus.org. Become a partner, friends. Send those gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. We appreciate so much those of you who have sacrificially given for so long. Keep up the good work, friends. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.